Ready? Today is confession good for the soul? And let's start out in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Is confession good for the soul? Chapter 28, verse 13, Proverbs. That's somewhere close to the middle of the Bible. Verse 13. And here we read from Solomon's Proverbs, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So what this is telling us is that if we confess our sins and forsake them, now get what it's saying. So that does this mean that we have to not only confess our sins, but also forsake them, meaning stop doing them, in order to receive mercy? No? Why not?
That's where my mercy's concerned.
Because he's not talking to us, right? Because he's not talking to us. But if he was, that's exactly what it says. And it's in the Bible, by the way. He says it, and it's in the Bible, and God said it. So, but he's not saying it to us. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Let's go to 1 John, then, chapter 1. That's right near the book of Revelation.
Way back there, huh?
Yes, sir, just before Revelation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And here, we're in another part of the Bible now. And we are told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, We drop the force, having to not ever do them again here, right? All we have to do is confess them. That's what this one's saying, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. But what if we don't confess them? What if we die before we get a chance? Right after our last sin, we die and we didn't get a chance to confess it.
For us, our sins were forgiven at the cross already.
So you're saying this isn't for us either?
Right.
But isn't this after Jesus Christ died?
Right.
Not talking to us. We can't understand these verses and believe in the grace of God also unless we know how to rightly divide the Word of God. What parts to us and what isn't. And it's all logical. But we got to be able to understand it or we'll really get confused. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's just a little bit back. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just before Hebrews.
Those are frightening verses.
Yeah.
Yes, they are. Yes. And if they're to us, they'll scare us to death. In fact, if they were to us, we'd be with those other people that try and find a way to live forever.
Well, why are they back here then?
Well, we're going to talk about it. But let's go to, we're going to show you.
I've been forgiven. I don't need this part.
No.
Right.
And we're going to show you why not in a minute. But first, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where we're told, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So first most important part of that verse, the word of truth. This is God's word. So that's the first thing to focus on. Second one is study it. How many people do you know that actually study the Bible? Very few. At best, they read it. And most of them are just get it through an interpreter, through a pastor or a teacher or something. And then rightly dividing. So we have to study it, but we have to rightly divide it. And rightly dividing basically means seeing it in context, figuring out who he's talking to, and what part of that applies to us and what doesn't. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. In order to look at that, I want you to look at this big timeline on this wall here. It starts way over here with eternity past. It goes through Adam and Eve, Noah, Babel, Abraham, This period of time right here, that top line, that is God is talking in the Bible about the human race. In fact, I guess the easiest way to look at this is if you could take your Bibles and take out all the pages, and we're going to start with Genesis here, and then we're going to go to Exodus, and we're going to end up all the way at the other end of the timeline with the book of Revelation. So this is your Bible across here, and the timeline helps us to see everything where it's supposed to be in perspective. So in a sense, we know that at first we had eternity past before God ever created the heavens and the earth. And then this period of time in here, all the way down through Isaac, Jacob, which turned into Israel, through Joseph, the Jews ended up going into Egypt, and then they became slaves, and then Moses led them out. All this period back here is what we'll call pre-Old Testament. Have you got that? In other words, and to just identify that right, when Moses went on Mount Sinai and brought down the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes, what was that? The Old Testament, or the First Covenant, or the Law, is what it's known as. That's when the Old Testament started. Have you got that? Because that's when God sent it down with Moses. Now, we call this the Old Testament because it's back there before and in that part of the Bible. But that's before the Old Testament because this law didn't exist back here. It hadn't been given yet. And the way we know it, we'll go to it in a minute, but we'll find out that it just didn't exist back in here. So we have pre-law. Something else that you'll realize is that from Adam and Eve all the way to Abraham was 2,000 years transpired, more or less. And in that 2,000 years, God spoke to everybody as the human race. There was no Jews, there was no Gentiles, everything was the human race. And it's covered in Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 21. Which means that if you'll take your Bible now, we're talking about a few tiny pages of the first part of the Bible cover the first 2,000 years that are in the Bible. Then from that point, we have a transition to the Jews. Abraham was promised that, really basically promised that Jesus Christ would come out of him. Not in those words, but that's what it amounted to. And what came out was Isaac and then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and he was the first Israelite. And out of him, for a period of time, we have the Jews. But what I really want you to focus on is right here where we have the Old Testament. The Jews received the Old Testament. Now, the other thing you're going to find is from the time of Jacob, all this period of time when the Jews received the Old Testament, the Bible is concentrating on the Jews. That's who it's talking to, is the Jews. When you see a Gentile in here, it's because he had something to do with the Jews. But this is really the history of the Jews. All this is about what God did with the Jews. Okay? And so he gave them the law, and then he gave them some judges, and then he gave them kings and prophets. David was one of them. And then they constantly disobeyed, and they were taken into exile to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And then finally they were able to return to Jerusalem. And then they had 400 years of silence where God didn't speak to them. And then Jesus Christ appeared. And so when did Jesus Christ appear? When do we first see him appear in the Bible on earth as a man? In the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is when he sees. So those are the Gospels. And here's the interesting thing we're going to find out. Those were the Gospels to the Jews. He came and he preached to the Jews. Now, we're going to see the verses in a minute, but just get this as an overview. That's who he came to talk to. And so then after that, we have his death. And there's a place in the Bible, which we'll see in a minute, that calls that the death of the testator. He died on the cross. The Jews didn't accept his offer. And shortly after that, we have the book of Acts. Okay, so we're just going through the Bible. Here we have the book of Acts, which is a transition back from this Jewish period to a period that's Jew and Gentile are alike. We're all the same. We're all under grace. There's no man or woman. There's no black or white. There's no differences. Everybody that believes in Jesus Christ is the same. Well, this transition period of Acts, at the beginning of it, Peter is offering a New Testament to the Jews. And the New Testament means that he's saying, if you all will repent for having crucified the Lord and you will become baptized, you will be able to live when the times of refreshing shall come. You'll see the verse in a minute. The times of refreshing is a lot further along. It's called the thousand-year kingdom of Christ, when he's actually on earth again, living. And am I making it hard on you, Karen? When he's actually on earth and he's established his kingdom. So that's what they're being, the Jews are being offered right here. They continue to reject it in Acts. And finally, Paul comes out and he talks about something wholly new called the mystery. And we're going to see that and talk about it in a minute. But that's what's next, is a period of time when all of a sudden we're under grace. We're not under the law anymore. So when you're being taught out of the Gospels, you're being taught the law before Jesus Christ died for our sins.
Amen.
Do you see what I'm saying? But now Paul's saying that doesn't count anymore. We're under grace. And he tells us about the body of Christ, which is the church. And he tells us eventually during this period of time that we're calling the mystery, there's a rapture. There's a time when we're taken out of here. But when that rapture is over, there comes a time, next on the in your Bible, is a time of tribulation, of terrible tribulation. 7 years of it he talks about, or a lot of people call this the wrath of God. That's when his tribulation happens. Then there's the thousand-year kingdom for the Jews to rule on earth. See, when he first gave them the promise way back at the time of Moses, he gave them the law. He told them they were priests to the nations. And their job was to go out and gather all the nations to God so that all the nations could believe in God. But what the Jews did is they kept to themselves. They rejected everybody else as being less than them. And they didn't do their job. And that's why they ended up going through all this tribulation that they're going to have to go through here. But in the thousand-year kingdom, the Jews that believed will go out to the whole earth and gather the Gentiles and get them to come to God. So the thing they were supposed to do from the beginning, they didn't do. Now they're going to get a chance to do it again later. And then there's a few other things that we won't talk about right now, and eternity future. But that's your Bible. Any questions? Well, if that didn't confuse you enough, in this period of time right here, in this period of time with Paul and grace that we're going to call the mystery, how I want you to see that is with this timeline right here. This timeline here shows you that at first, what we talked about with Adam and everything, the human race was one. And then through Abraham, he started talking to just the Jews, and they were under the law. And then Jesus Christ came along, and he was crucified. And back here, there were all kinds of prophets that said what was going to happen. And what they said was going to happen is that a Savior was coming, that he was going to suffer, and then that he was going to reign on his throne. There was going to be a kingdom, and he was going to reign on his throne. And what actually is supposed to happen next, in other words, here's the book of Acts. What's supposed to happen after the book of Acts in prophecy in the Old Testament is that the 7 years of wrath is supposed to come and then the thousand-year kingdom. But what happened right here in Acts is all of a sudden Paul was appointed to tell us something new. And that something new, thank you, that something new was a mystery. And the mystery was that all of a sudden we're under what's called the dispensation of grace. And it's the mystery which is the church, the body of Christ. And the kingdom gets postponed till later. It's future now. But in prophecy, it was supposed to happen anytime now. It should have already happened. So, but anyway, it's future. And so now we're in this period of time right here. We're under grace. So if you hear a lot of churches say we're under grace, it's because they do understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we're under grace. But the problem that they do is they still go back to before Jesus Christ died into the Gospels to bring us up rules to follow today, which do not apply to us today. And that's what I want to show you a little bit. I didn't mean to spend a lot of time on this. We'll spend more time on it another day. But I just want you to start getting a flavor of the fact that the Bible is progressive, and you have to lay it out and know where it started, where it ends, and what part is to us. So now, get ready, because we're going to look at some verses and see where they belong on this big, long timeline that I just showed you. And let's start with John 1, John chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Now, we know that John existed during the period of the Gospels, right? Before the death of Jesus Christ. So, we know that's when he existed. But let's see what he's saying in verse 1 and 2. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And that word is capitalized, and that means it's deity, it's God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we know, and I'm not going to prove it today, that he's talking about, when he says the Word, he means Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was with God. But what I do want you to see is, when is he referring to here? On that timeline, when's he talking about? In the beginning was the Word. It's somewhere between eternity right there or eternity and Adam and Eve, right? It's right there. It's in the beginning. That's what he's talking about, right? Now, none of us are there. And I just want us to start seeing that. He's just telling us something that happened there. He's not giving us instructions on how to live today. Well, then let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And it says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So now the question is, who's he talking to? Adam and Eve. So it must be right back there, right in the beginning, right on our timeline. He's talking to them there. We would call that area pre-law, pre-Old Testament, right? Before the Old Testament, before the law, he's talking to Adam and Eve, and he's giving them the first commandment. That's actually the first commandment he gave, right? Which is, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, one other thing we got to determine is, does that apply to us, that instruction that he's giving to them?
No.
You've got to start getting that in your head, because many religious organizations make the mistake of taking anything that is said anywhere and saying that applies to us today. If it did, we'd have to all be going out and having to identify that tree to make sure we didn't eat of it, right? But he's not talking to us. That's a past thing. Doesn't apply to us at all. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Now, once we're getting into Exodus chapter 19, we're going into another division, another change. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 8. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. So remember, this is when he's brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and now he's gone up to Mount Sinai to get God's instructions. And it says, now therefore, God says to the Israelites, he says, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, The covenant is the law, is the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. If you will keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. That in the next chapter, by the way, it lists the Ten Commandments. And it says, and all the people answered together and said, all the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So, what's going on? Where is this? Where is this happening? On our timeline. Moses and the law, right? So what is this the beginning of? The Old Testament. That's the Old Testament has just been delivered to the Israelites. How many Frenchmen are there with the Israelites? Or Americans? Or Ethiopians? No. These are the Israelites at the bottom of that mountain that are having the Ten Commandments delivered to them. Are we included in that?
No.
Not then. We're not even there. So those were delivered to the Jews, right? All right, let's go to another place. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Verses 5 to 7. Now where are we entering when we get to Matthew? What we're calling the Gospels, right? Which means that's the time that Jesus Christ was living on this earth as a man. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, and Jesus Christ has gathered his apostles together. And it says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. In other words, don't go to the Gentiles. That's us. Don't go to the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So do you see that? He says, don't go to the Gentiles. When Jesus Christ was on earth and he was preaching and he sent his apostles out to preach, he told them to preach to the Jews only. Because what he had to say was first to them. They were the ones that were supposed to have been priests to the nations all these years. They were supposed to be doing their job, and they were going to get a chance first to repent and be baptized and be saved. And so that's who he told them to go to. So, who's he talking to?
Jews,
right? The Gentiles are not part of this. And what's he saying to them? Go saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that kingdom of heaven is that thousand-year kingdom you see way over there. Let's see if I can point at that. Way over there at the end of the line, right there. But he's promising it right here in the gospel area, right here. He's promising tell them that it's at hand. And why is it at hand? Because if they hadn't have crucified him, that kingdom of heaven could have started right then for the Jews. That's what the offer was that was being made. So, is everybody with me still? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. Do you realize how far we've come in the Bible so far? And we haven't received a single instruction yet that says it's to us. I just want you to realize that. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. Then answered Peter and said unto him, that's unto Christ, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this is before he was crucified. But who's he talking to?
Jews.
Not just the Jews, but the ones that have followed him. You know, the 12 apostles specifically. And he says they're going to sit on 12 thrones when? Look here. all the way over there in the thousand-year kingdom, right? He's making them a promise that has not been fulfilled yet and is not going to be fulfilled until he comes back to earth to reign. So do you see how the Bible is? It's all progressive. It all changes. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. And this is a letter that's written to who?
Hebrews.
The Hebrews, and another name for them is Jews, right? Or Israelites. These are not us. But it does give us some information that can apply to us. And that is in verse 14 to 17. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the Old Testament.
New Testament.
Right? There's a change there. I want you to notice it. Of the New Testament, that by means of death, that's his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. That's anybody that disobeys the commandments. He died for them. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then he says, for where a testament is, there must of necessity also be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Well, there was a time if I'd have read that, I'd have just gone on and said, that doesn't make sense to me, so I'm just going to move on. But what it's telling us is that if there is a testament, if you leave a testament to leaving something to your grandchild, he isn't going to get it till you die. The death of the testator has to happen. And the New Testament in the Bible is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. That replaces the Old Testament. And what this is saying is, it can't go into effect until the death of the testator, until Jesus Christ dies. Now, everybody that knows a little bit agrees that it was Jesus Christ's death that saved us from our sins. That it's His blood that covers us. They understand that. You go to any preacher and he'll tell you that. But if you ask him, okay, well then that means the New Testament didn't start until His death, right? And they'll say yes. Then you say, well, since He didn't die till the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what does that tell us about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before He died, what's being said and told? It's Old Testament. You read those four Gospels and they'll scare you to death. If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. If you judge a certain way, you're going to be judged. I mean, it is all law, condemnation. Because Jesus Christ had not died for our sins yet. He was here to give the Jews under the law a chance to start doing what they were supposed to be doing again. And, of course, they didn't do it. But what this does tell us is, we saw where the Old Testament started, which was over here at Moses. Well, here's where it ends. That's the end of the Old Testament, right there. And a New Testament is now going to be offered. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Sorry.
So if someone asks, when does the New Testament start? We can tell them that after our Christ died for us.
Exactly.
They're going to ask, well, why is there a New Testament? So why can we, what can we legitimately say?
Well, you can say that man put that title before Matthew 1:1, saying New Testament. But that was man that put those words there. God's words, you take them right to Hebrews, because that's what it says. It says the New Testament could not have started until after the death of Christ. So there's no doubt that there is a change that has happened when Christ was walking on earth, but it's not that He's died yet for our sins, you know. And all they have to do is read it. All you have to do is bring up a few verses. For one thing, He's not talking to the Gentiles. Yes, sir.
So when that curtain was torn in the temple,
yes, that signified the new day. That's a good point. That was another symbolic thing, is the curtain that kept the people from being able to go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the Jewish people. Only the priest could go, and once a year. Now all of a sudden was torn. completely apart, making it symbolic that now man could approach God directly. It's a New Testament. It's a new day. The moment he died and rose again, the New Testament starts. Now, there's a difference between it's legally starts and what happened, because that they still, the Jews, and that's what Peter is doing with the Jews in the beginning of Acts. He's saying, repent and be baptized, because he's trying to gather as many of them as he can to go into that kingdom. And we'll look at that in a minute. Before saying any more, let's just... It's two verses down, so let me just get through these two verses and you'll see that. Let's go to Hebrews 1, chapter 8, verses 7 to 13. And this is talking about, remember that the Old Testament, which is also called the law, is also called the first covenant. So in verse 7 it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." We wouldn't have needed a New Testament, in other words, that saying, if the Old Testament could work, if it could make us acceptable to God. "For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." By the way, are we included in that, Lisa?
No.
Okay, there's two different things here, and this is the New Testament to the Jews. He's still dealing with the Jews here. He says, this is what I'm going to do with them. The day's coming when I'm going to do this with them. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, which we know that was the Old Testament, in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, we know those days could have come right after the cross. That's what you were asking about, Lisa, is when does it start? That's when it was offered, and that's when some people, the Jewish people that believed, started getting amazing powers and were able to heal people and all. That was like a shadow of what the New Testament could have been. But then they continued to reject Peter and the apostles, and you'll see in a minute they start preaching that it's going to happen in the 1,000 years kingdom and not then anymore is what happened. But anyway, I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So get this. He's saying that we don't have to teach. We don't have to learn. Only he's not saying we. He's saying the Jews in the new covenant will all know God's word because he's going to put it in their hearts. And they're going to know it automatically. Now if y'all could just leave here for a minute and look over at Israel, do all those Jews know God's words in their heart? Are they obeying like God would want them to obey? It hasn't happened yet. It got postponed, and it's going to happen in the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. You follow me? Yes.
So are they still in the old covenant? Is the old covenant God made with the Jews still...
No, they are out. Their only way in. Remember, Louise, that when the Jews had the covenant, our only way in was to go through them, through their religion, to become proselytes to God or to help them. That was the Gentiles' only way in. Well, now the Jews' only way in is to join the body of Christ. And if not, they're out, just like the Muslims are, just like atheists are, just like anybody else. God does not regard them, it says, anymore. But the believing ones, he's going to all bring back in a future time in the 1,000-year kingdom. Okay, now we're not going to get all this nailed down today, but you'll get the overview, which is just what I want you to...
It's confusing that the 1,000-year kingdom is going to be the Jews' time.
Right. It's going to be after that wrath, after that tribulation time. Then Jesus Christ comes down to earth and takes his throne. And the Jews that were believers will all be under him. But there will still be nations of Gentiles for 1,000 years. And those Jews will be going out to preach to the nations and bring them to Jerusalem to Jesus Christ. Like it was supposed to have happened all the way back here when they first got the law.
Okay, so now I'm sorry.
That's okay.
The Jews, this thousand-year kingdom, after this thousand years is up, I'm looking at numbers here, but after this is up, will they be ascended to heaven? Will they be?
Well, no. It says that there's going to be, look at the last thing on the timeline. It says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, and I don't have the other part. And a new Jerusalem coming down to earth. So that's where they're going to live. And I can't tell you lots of details about that, but that's their abode. We are a heavenly people. They're earthly people. They've been talked about earth and land and everything all the way from the beginning. Now, what God's going to do in that thing called eternity future with them or us, He doesn't tell us. So we don't speculate, right? That's in the far, far future. But up till then, in that period of time, they're actually going to be good, like we want to be good. They're not. There's not going to be any evil in them. There's not going to be any need to learn anything. They're going to be real priests to God like they were supposed to be, but now it's not going to be by their willpower. It's going to be because God has actually put that in them. By their willpower, they believed, but He's going to put that in them, and they're going to go out and be preachers to the world and give people one last chance. Okay? All right. So let's go to Acts chapter 3. And this might tie that in a little bit. So remember, we've backed up here to Acts, and this is right after Jesus Christ has died, and Peter's in here in the book of Acts offering to the Jews a chance now to still be saved, but only for the New Testament time, no longer for now. And you'll see that here in chapter 3, verse 17. Says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as also did your rulers." He's saying, I know that you killed Jesus Christ through ignorance, just like your rulers did. He says, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled." He suffered. He died. And then he says to them, to the Jews, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So before I go to any other verse, get the full impact of this. He's saying, repent now and be converted so that your sins will be blotted out, not now, but when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And when's that going to be? Verse 20, "And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." So if we'll look back at this cross, when He was crucified, He went up to heaven. Now Peter's here right after the cross, and he's saying, hey, if you'll repent now, then in the future, when He comes back, right here, you'll receive your forgiveness. You'll have your time. Do you see that, how it all just ties in? You gotta work with me a little bit on that, but it all ties in there. So,
I'm sorry.
Yes?
So the line on the wall where the actual, well, not actual, where the Old Testament, the Bible, ends in, and the new begins is right before the
is at the cross. That's where it is. Because there's two things, Mike. There's technically,
yeah,
and then there's the actual carrying out of it. Like, for instance, when Jesus Christ died, and we're going to get to Paul in a minute, a while later, Paul was given some information, which is the mystery, which applies to us. But until anybody heard about it, technically, Jesus Christ had already died for our sins. But it hadn't been published yet.
It's not like today, we have instantaneous.
Exactly. You know, and the example I like to use is just that if you were driving through a small town and the speed limit was 60 miles an hour, but the city council had met and they'd already changed it to 40 miles an hour, but they hadn't changed the sign yet, so you're driving through at 60 miles an hour. Well, it's still, yes, it's technically has changed, but it hadn't been published yet, so you're still going through at 60, you know, and so that's what the deal is there. But do you see what's starting to happen is the Jews now are starting to be told, you're going to happen later, because something else is coming in, and let's see what's coming in. Let's look at one other thing before I go here in Acts chapter 3, when he gave us this information, right? Repent, and when the times of refreshing come, you'll be forgiven. But in verse 21, he says, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. And then this is the part I want you to concentrate on. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So get this. This was what we call prophesied information. Since way back, it's been prophesied that Jesus Christ was coming. That Jesus Christ was going to suffer. That Jesus Christ was going to reign. All those things are prophesied. So he says, this information I'm giving you, it's been known from the beginning. Now let's go to what Paul tells us after Jesus Christ's death in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And this is Paul, who's been chosen by Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The 12 apostles were the apostles to the Jews. And here's what he says in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, what did we just hear Peter say? That the gospel he was preaching has been told and revealed by his holy apostles since the beginning. But Paul is saying that Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, was kept secret since the world began. So Paul got some new information, which he was to put out to us Gentiles, and it was to tell us what the cross means to us. Which the cross doesn't mean to us that at some future time we're going to reign with him in the 1,000-year kingdom. It means that we have some things we get now. But he's the one that came out to tell us. Verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations, for the obedience of all the laws. Do you see that? You know, is that he's saying, now we're under faith. Now we're not under law anymore. We're under faith. So let's go on to, the main point I wanted to do there is stop for a minute and say, okay, where's Paul talking? Back over here in Acts, right? Is that when he's revealing this information? And when is he talking about? Right then. It started right then. This is called the mystery or grace or the time of the church. And it started right then. And when did it end? It hasn't ended yet. You know, it's gone for 2,000 years that God's been collecting Gentiles now and bringing them in. So it's going to end with what some people call the rapture, or when we're called away by Christ and taken out of here so that we don't have to go through wrath. Yes, ma'am.
So that means during this time, this is the time that the Jews are supposed to be repenting before God?
The Jews had no...
In the end?
No. That time was in the beginning of Acts for a certain amount of time. And that's why when we were studying Acts, and in Acts 28, Paul says, we turn away from you Jews since you don't want salvation. We turn to the Gentiles. That was the end of the chance for the Jews to come in as Jews under the Old to New Testament situation. That got closed out. Paul got appointed to preach to the Gentiles, and that's it. There's no more Jews that can be saved under the covenants to the Jews. The Jews today are exactly like us, exactly like the Muslims, like the atheists, like anybody else. Their only method of salvation today is by recognizing that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again. You follow me? So that's why the Bible tells us they're all the same. There's no difference, you know, today. So you're seeing how these things change, right? Let's see, where am I? Lost. Okay, so, yeah, to Matthew 3. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of what's to us, since we've been talking for a long time about what isn't to us. But let's go back for a little bit to what isn't to us, to what's to the Jews. And that's back to the beginning of Matthew. Sure enough, I'm going to get about halfway through this. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. And this is when John the Baptist is baptizing people. He's first come. There's been 400 years of silence. God has not spoken to the Jewish nation. And now all of a sudden John the Baptist appears. And he's out there telling people to repent and baptizing them. And so Matthew 3, chapter 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," those are the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the Jewish religion, "and he saw them come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Have you ever gone to church here recently and somebody gets up to be baptized and the preacher says, "You viper, who told you to come here to get baptized and avoid the wrath?" But that's what this preacher did. He says, "Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." He says, don't think that just because Abraham is your father. He's talking to Jews. That's who Abraham was the father of. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." He says, he doesn't need you. He can make stones people if he wants to. "And now also," he says, "the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." He says, "Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Have you ever been a tree that didn't bring forth good fruit? Aren't you glad you're not in the Gospels before Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you see what the... But everybody mixes these things up. How can you mix things up? There's before the Christ died and there's after, and we're after, thank God.
They don't know. I mean, they think as soon as you flip over to the New Testament...
Well, they do, but even though they recognize that our salvation comes through Christ's death, but they indiscriminately go back anywhere in the Bible and just apply it directly to us. And you can't do that. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. And if you really think it out in any way, you know he can't possibly be saying back there that if you do these things, the axe is going to be at your feet and you're going to be thrown into the fire. And then right after his death, he says, hey, you're saved, man. You don't have to worry about that. But they mix them up and that confuses everybody. Yeah.
I started out confused, but I'm seeing it clear now.
Little by little, brother, little by little. Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Verses 21 and 22. And this is the Lord is talking about what's coming in the future when he's still on earth before he's died. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." More tribulation than there ever was, nor ever shall be, he says. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, he's talking, look, here before his death in the Gospels. But where is he talking about?
Tribulation.
Exactly, right over there in the tribulation, which is in the book of Revelation. So you see how your Bible lays out, right? So, okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Verses 1 to 6. Now, a lot of people say Revelation is hard to understand, and it is in places, but this is pretty easy. We're right towards the end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. And this is John speaking, the Apostle John, and he's talking about a future time. He says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand," if you can imagine that. "And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan." He's making sure we understand who he's talking about, right? These are four different names here. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So get this, in that 1,000-year kingdom of Christ, the reason it's going to be so peaceful, Satan's gone. And the Lord is ruling directly, and everybody is under him. So we're going to have 1,000 years of a whole different situation than we can ever imagine. But we're not going to be there. Because we're leaving right here at the end where Paul, where it says rapture, we're out of here. And then all those things are going to happen. They're not to us. You know, we're out of here before then. But let's see, where was I? So he casts him into the bottomless pit and shuts him up and sets a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. And then in verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now we know that someone who's going to be there is the 12 apostles, because they were promised that. But right back there in that period of tribulation, which is also all talked about in Revelation as well as Daniel and several other books in the Bible, we know that there's terrible persecution. And we know that there is, that Satan's in charge. And he's in charge through a human agent. And people have to take the mark of the beast in order to survive and to be able to trade and buy things and all of that. So when he's saying that they didn't take his mark on their foreheads, that he's talking about people that lived through that tribulation, Jews, that were killed. Because they were killed if they didn't do what Satan at that time, who's ruling, tells them to do. And then verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, I'm going to get to a stopping point, but what I do want to make sure you understand then, that if somebody comes up to you and asks you, have you done like the Bible says, and two of you gotten together and prayed for what you really wanted? And if you say, well, yes, I did that. They said, well, did it happen? And you say, no. And then they say, well, then what's wrong with God's Word? That was in the Gospels. It was before Christ's death. He was speaking directly to the apostles and telling them what he would do for them while they were out there preaching to the Jews. Whatever they should ask, he would give them. That doesn't deal with us. And that happens over and over again when people mix grace and law and mix the Bible up and don't know how to rightly divide. So unfortunately, we've spent most of our time today going over... I'm going to go one step more, because you asked, Frank, what about the epistles written by James, John, and Cephas, who's also called Peter? In other words, if we'll look at our Bible, we know that the Gospels were written there before the death of Christ, or right when he died, right? But the epistles, at least in the Bible, are after his death, right? So if they're after his death, are they telling us what we're supposed to do today for us? That's the question, right? So let's go to Acts chapter 15. And what I'm going to describe to you here is that Paul is out preaching grace. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 1. He's out. Now here are the Jews. Excuse me, and they've been preaching to the Jews that if they will repent and be baptized, they can be forgiven in the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ when Christ comes back. But now all of a sudden Paul's out there preaching to the Gentiles and the Jews, if you'll trust in Jesus Christ, you can be saved now, and you don't have to obey the law of Moses, and you don't have to be circumcised. Well, that stirred up the Jews. They weren't too happy about it. And this was a confrontation that dealt with that. Paul had to come back to Jerusalem. In verse 1, 15:1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea," or in other words, from the Jews, from Jerusalem, "taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, why could they say that? Because that was the old rule to the Jews. That's what they had to do. That's not illegitimate. It's just that a time has passed. And when you go into another time frame or another dispensation, God changes your instructions. Okay, let's read verses 5 and 6. It says, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying," he's talking about Gentiles now, "that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Well, you know, today if you go to church, they won't circumcise you, but they'll command you to keep the law of Moses. They might as well do both of them, right? They might as well circumcise you and command you to keep the law of Moses. "And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." In other words, what should we do about this problem? Now, we know what the Jews wanted us to do, us Gentiles. They want us to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. Let's see what James, Peter, and John say about it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. That's after Acts and Romans and Corinthians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this is that same time period. What we just read in Acts was spoken by Luke. What's here is being spoken by Paul, but it's about the same time period, the same incident. And so after this conference is over, in verse 9, it says, "And when James, Cephas, and John..." Now, Cephas is another name for Peter. That's Peter's name. "So when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars," in other words, Paul is saying they seemed to be in charge, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision." Well, who's the heathen?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. And who's the circumcision?
Jews.
So who did they decide was going to the Jews?
Peter,
James, and John, representing the Jewish apostles, right? That the Jewish apostles would go to the Jews. And who would go to the Gentiles?
Uncle Paul.
So if you get a letter from Uncle James telling you what to do, what do you do?
Pass it on to a Jew.
That's a perfect answer, because they agreed to write to the Jews only. They agreed to preach to the Jews only, and that Paul would go and preach to the Gentiles. Read the whole chapter, but that's what they agreed on there, right? So now, since, if you know, whose letters should we assume are written to us? Paul's letters. That's who writes to us. Whose letters are written to the Jews?
Peter.
And that includes 1 John, James, 1 Peter, you know, all those back there. Even though they're after the cross, they're still being written to the Jews about the tribulation they're about to go through. Okay, that's what's happening. I know this is a whole lot I've thrown at you today, but...
No, this is all good stuff. You're going over what we've already learned.
Yeah, and kind of and past it a little bit, you know. So let's go to James. Let's go to James chapter 1. That's right after Paul's letters, right? Right after Hebrews.
So when Christians go into like James, Peter, and when they say, well, we pass it on to the Jews, that's what we're on TV. When they say we're taking my scriptures from Matthew or Mark, and they try to bring it over, and it doesn't work for them.
Right, it doesn't work, and neither do these, because these are talking again about a future time for the Jews, you know. Matthew, Mark, they're talking about then for the Jews, you know, and these are talking about a future time. So let's go to James 1. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry, more questions today, but everyone's heard of the 7 years of tribulation, right?
Yes.
So the tribulation here that's on the board, that's the bad portion of the tribulation?
That's the whole 7 years right there. Yeah, that's the whole 7 years.
After we're gone, right?
That's after we're gone. That's right.
It's confusing, as some people have told me, there's 3.5 years.
Yeah. Right. But we'll next Sunday when we finish this, we'll read that we don't get any of that, you know. So we're out before any of that happens. And that's what hurts people so much, is not understanding that. They all want to get into Revelation, the book of Revelation. You know, ooh, that sounds interesting. And, oh, big, I don't know why it sounds interesting to them. Horrid things happen, you know. But they want to get all into it. And the only thing we have to know is that it's not to us, it's not for us, and we're out of here.
What's the definition of tribulation?
Well, it's the wrath. Oh, I don't know about the human one, but biblically, it's the wrath of God. It's when God releases His wrath that He's been saving up all this time for all these disobedient people is coming down, you know. So, all right, James chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all the Gentiles that are scattered abroad. Do you get that? He's writing to the Jews. He's not writing to us. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Well, I got to tell you, the sad news is that I'm not patient, and I want things. I'm just a sinful human being. That's what I am. But thankfully, I'm not the Jews who've had that put into their hearts and into their minds and will have the power to be that way. You know, we are still sinful human beings in our everyday practical self, you know. So, but anyway, James wrote it to the Jews, and he's writing it to them to be patient during that tribulation they're going to have to go through. All right, then let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9.
Yeah, tribulation, our definition of that is severe trial or suffering.
Okay. And you know, Jesus Christ said more than the world has ever had and more than it ever will have. So it's pretty severe. Yeah. All right, verse 9 now. If we confess our sins, this is where we started, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's this written to?
Jews.
The Jews. Now you're starting to see something. So when somebody says to you, "Have you confessed your sins lately?" This was not written to you. This was written to the Jews. They need to do that. When? During the tribulation period of time. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses... Right. But if you were a Jew in that tribulation period and in the future kingdom, it would be no problem because he would have put it into you. You wouldn't have any unconfessed sins because you wouldn't have any sins. You know, they don't have to put up with that.
So. In the Old Testament, how could you? You know, unless it wasn't like today, I mean, guess I'm driving around from job to job and micromanaging everything, but they'd stop right then and try to confess.
Well, right. And in the Old Testament, he gave them, remember, a yearly day of atonement when they would sacrifice an animal to be forgiven, you know. But it was all, you know, that was part of the law. It's because even then he recognized they weren't going to be able to obey the law perfectly. And so they had the Day of Atonement where they sacrificed a lamb, showing that one day the true lamb was coming, because they had to do it every year again and again because it didn't count for eternity. But when Christ came, who was the true lamb, then it counted.
Right.
Well,
I guess the Catholics believe that this verse 9 still holds true.
Absolutely, and they get to have power because of it. I mean, you got to confess it to the priest. So that they've added that on in there. So they got their fancy little booths, and you go into one half, you know, and.
That's quite a fearful thing when you don't have the least walking to, and you just pick up this word one day and you read that.
Right.
I know.
It is, you are. And the thing that I just want to leave you with, because we got two more verses to go, but that, because I know this is a ton of stuff we covered today, but as it starts sinking in, it all fits perfectly, and you really become secure in the Bible. You really understand it, and you know what you're talking about, to where when somebody asks you a question, you can't answer it. You know, it really makes a difference. It solidifies it up for you. Let's read this 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And again, John is talking to the Jews, and he calls them my little children. These things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Today, we believe in him, we trust him, we love him, we don't want to sin, but we do. And he forgives us anyway. So that's where you see the huge difference between what's for the Jews and what's for us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 to close it out. And this is again our Lord speaking. Verse 3. And he tells us what's coming. He tells the Jews what's coming, that they're going to have to endure after we're out of here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. You is the Jews. And shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's the message to the Jews. You that endure to the end, you will be saved. For us, it's you that believe today. That's what we're going to see next Sunday, is you are saved by believing that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross, that he died for our sins, by understanding that we are not worthy. We aren't going to be allowed into heaven because we are clean, or we have cleaned ourselves up. It's because he died for us, and then that he gives us a brand new body on that last day when he takes us out of here that's sin free. That's how we get to heaven. But we're forgiven right now, and it not because we deserve it. And that's where we're going to stop today.